23. We'll begin at verse 26 and read through verse 49. Luke 23. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. That's as much as we read this morning. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 32 and 33 of Luke 23. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. When you read this account, And it's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Have you ever asked the question, beloved, why one of those malefactors, evildoers, that's what the word means, why one of those malefactors later repented and asked Christ to remember him in his kingdom, and the other continued in unbelief? That same question really has to be asked whenever the gospel is preached. Why, when the gospel is preached, does one person believe and another reject the gospel? And it's not uncommon either then that the one whom we would least expect to believe the gospel is the one who in fact does believe, while the other, who seems to have every earthly advantage, perhaps of education, even of knowledge of Scripture, continues in unbelief. Why is that? Why is it in a family that two children who have the same parents, who've received the same instruction and example from their parents, are so different in their response to the training that they've received? One rejects entirely the Word of God, the instruction of his parents in the Word of God and from it, while another in the same house receives the instruction of his parents and lives his life as a faithful member of the church and a follower of Jesus Christ. Why is that? When the gospel is preached, is the reason why one believes and another does not the fact that the preacher is extraordinarily eloquent or able in his ability to expound the Word of God? The Bible answers that question with a no. The Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest preacher besides our Lord, whoever lived, says of himself that as far as his presence in the pulpit was concerned, he was nothing. And we ourselves see that. The unbelief of one and the salvation of another does not depend on the personality and abilities of those who bring the gospel. Is it perhaps those differences just a difference of personality? Perhaps one thief, a very different personality from the other, so that his conversion is to be ascribed to those differences? Scripture really answers that by giving us no indication whatsoever of any difference at all between those two thieves with whom Christ was crucified. Why one and not the other. The Word of God here in Luke 23 answers that question when it tells us that Jesus was crucified between those two thieves, and answers then to every related question that has to do with the fact that some believe and some do not. We don't know whether that was Pilate's orders, whether that was just a whim of the soldiers. We don't know why, humanly speaking, why Jesus was crucified between those two thieves. But in the providence of God, it had to be that way. And it had to be that way because Jesus, crucified between those two thieves, is the only difference between one and the other. Jesus crucified and dying. Jesus bearing the curse of God against sin is the reason, the only reason, why the one thief repented and the other did not. And it's to that truth that I call your attention this morning. What we have here in Luke 23, verses 32 and 33, is an illustration of the doctrine of limited atonement. And an illustration of the fact, that's the doctrine of limited atonement, an illustration of the fact that Jesus died for some and not for others, according to the good pleasure and will of God Himself, the eternal good pleasure and will of God. With that in mind, we turn to the Word of God here in these verses. The Bible tells us very little about the two men who were crucified with Jesus. We don't know their names. We don't even really know very much about their crimes. Matthew and Mark call them thieves. Luke calls them malefactors, evildoers. John only speaks of two others who were crucified with Jesus and makes no mention at all of their crimes. But they must have been serious. The reference to thieves would suggest otherwise. But those crimes must have been serious to warrant their crucifixion. And of course, the repentant thief acknowledged that too, that they were worthy of the punishment that they were suffering. We indeed justly, he said, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. We don't know if they were Jews or Gentiles, but the Bible gives us only the barest information because it's emphasizing the fact that the difference between these two men and the fact that one repented and one did not is not to be found in them. as far as Scripture is concerned, they were exactly the same. Both evildoers, both suffering the due reward of their deeds, both in the same condition. And we must not then look for the fact, for an explanation of the fact that one repented and one did not in them. We have to take note, too, of the fact that all four gospel accounts mention this. That certainly underlines the importance of the fact that Jesus was crucified between these two thieves. John even emphasizes that when he says, Jesus in the midst. And John, as you probably know from reading his gospel account, was a person who noticed things like that. Things that were of very deep spiritual importance. Another example of that has to do with the last Passover and Jesus' dismissal of Judas. John records the fact that Judas left, and then he says, and it was night. Attaching spiritual significance to something that apparently the others didn't notice. And he certainly does that in his account too of the crucifixion of these three when he says, Jesus in the midst. What's the difference? That's the question that has to be answered this morning. And it has to be answered especially because in today's church world, the answer to that question more often than not, it's really not an answer, but the answer more often than not that's given is that one thief made the right choice and the other didn't. The one thief exercised his free will in choosing to believe in Jesus, while the other thief did not. And for those for whom that's sufficient answer, that's their answer to the question, too, why do some, whenever the gospel is preached, some believe and others not? They find the answer in those who hear the gospel, in the fact that one exercises his free will for good and the other does not, and in the fact that one makes the choice for Christ while another rejects him. That's almost universally the answer that's given. But the answer to that question is not to be found in some difference between one thief and the other, between one man and another, between one child in a covenant home and another. The difference is not in them. And Jesus, hanging between those two thieves, crucified with them, but between them, in the providence of God, is the only possible answer to that question. He, crucified and slain, is the difference. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm referring, first of all, of course, to the fact that his crucifixion between these thieves is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. Mark even quotes that passage from Isaiah. Crucified between those two thieves, he was numbered with the transgressors. And the reference is to the fact that Christ, crucified, was not just suffering the agonies of a very cruel form of execution, but was crucified in the will of God as the sin bearer. Isaiah says that too. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Crucified for sin, suffering the punishment of sin, enduring the wrath of God against sin. He's the difference between one thief and another, between one who hears the gospel and believes and the other who rejects it. The only difference. But what Isaiah says about him being numbered with the transgressors is not the whole story. The rest of the story is really told in those words of Isaiah. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of everyone? No, of us all. On the fact, that's the answer, first of all, to the question, why one and not another? The answer is to be found in the fact that he bore the wrath of God, suffered for sin, suffered the punishment of sin, not for all, but for some. And having suffered the punishment of sin and endured the wrath of God, earned for some, referred to in Isaiah 53 as us all, earned for some repentance, faith, the ability to see on a board nailed over Jesus' head that he was the King of the Jews, the King of every true Jew. Christ earned that by his death on the cross for the one thief and not for the other. Earned for the one thief the spiritual ability to understand
that Jesus dying was coming into his kingdom. That he was not a common criminal. But the one who by his death would conquer the greatest of all enemies and open the kingdom to his people. That was purchased for this thief, for the one thief, by Jesus' death on the cross. And that is the only explanation for what followed. When having first mocked Christ and ridiculed him, the one thief fell silent and then rebuked his fellow malefactor and said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He is an example then in this passage of the fact that Christ by his death on the cross is the one who purchased every blessing of salvation for his people. And going back to what I said earlier about the modern church world and the gospel, it's not really the gospel, but the gospel as it's preached so often today, going back to that, that amounts to this, that Jesus by his death really did nothing. When you say, and I understand that to those who have heard nothing else, it sounds almost like blasphemy to say that Jesus died only for some and not for others. But when you say that he died for all, and then have to say too, but not all go to heaven, some still go to hell, that you are really saying that Jesus did nothing by his death. What we're talking about is the doctrine of limited atonement, which is first of all the truth that Jesus died only for some and not for others. But also the truth, even more importantly, that by his death, he saved to the uttermost those whom his Father had given him. Every blessing of salvation was earned by Christ through his death on the cross for them. They repent. Because he purchased their tears. They understand what the thief understood, that Christ crucified is the King of Kings coming into his kingdom. They understand that because he purchased that understanding for them. They hope, in spite of all their sins and weaknesses, they hope to enter into his kingdom because he purchased that hope for them. They have nothing but what they've received from the shed blood and perfect sacrifice of their Savior. Peace with God, righteousness, holiness of heart and life, the hope of life everlasting, understanding of spiritual things, faith in Jesus and repentance are all purchased by the blood of Christ. We have nothing that we have not received. But even that doesn't quite answer the question, why one and not another? It only says that Jesus died for some, purchased for some the blessings of salvation, and not for others. And the question still remains, why? And some would say that that presentation of Jesus and his work brings shame and disgrace on him. That it's far better, far more glorifying to him to say that he died for everyone. Though the conclusion must then be that salvation depends not on the cross of Christ, but on our own free will and choice. But why some and not others? And the answer is to be found in the prayer that Jesus prayed just before he was crucified. The prayer that's recorded in John 17, where Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. There's the ultimate answer to the questions with which we began this morning. Jesus shed his blood for some only, purchased for some every blessing of grace and salvation. But if you ask, who are those some? The answer is found in his high priestly prayer. God had given them to him before the foundations of the world. All this traces back to the eternal good pleasure and will of God himself. And the cross of Christ, standing between the crosses of those two thieves, stands as a monument to what God determined in eternity and what Christ himself worked out by his death on the cross. Why does one believe the gospel and another not? Often the one you would least expect to believe. In Jesus' day, the publicans and the sinners and the harlots. Why? Because Jesus was crucified between them. And if I may put it that way, in the gospel, he still stands between one and another as the only Savior, the only one through whom any of the blessings of salvation are ours. Why does one believe and not another? Because Jesus purchased faith for one and not another. And repentance. And all the other blessings of salvation as well. And that means, you know, that If I am able to put myself alongside of that thief who repented and believed, that I have to acknowledge first of all what that thief acknowledged when he says, we're in the same condemnation. No difference between me and another. No superiority on my part. No differences of personality or upbringing or anything else that make the slightest difference as far as salvation is concerned. But the cross alone. I have to say, no other name given under heaven by which I could be saved but the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm no better than those thieves or malefactors who were crucified with my Lord. Dead in trespasses and sins, lost in unbelief. I cannot say, may not say, that my salvation in any sense of the word depends on anything in me. But Jesus is the only Savior. No better than that thief who, hanging on a cross, symbolized the curse of God, as it did for Jesus himself. The curse of God which destroys and brings under eternal judgment all who suffer it. If I stand with that repentant thief, I stand only because that curse was endured by him. And on my behalf, according to the sovereign good pleasure and will of God, taken from me. But we do well then to remember, that's always part of the gospel, that when Christ purchased repentance and faith for some, and not for others as he did for one thief and not for the other, he also purchased, besides justification, our sanctification, besides forgiveness, holiness, and godliness, every blessing of salvation, never one without the other. But it all traces back to that truth. We sang that in Psalter number 243. In vision to his saints, God spake from out the people. One I take, a mighty leader, true and brave, ordained, exalted, strong to save. That's Jesus crucified between two thieves. Forever illustrated, forever a monument to his saving power, and to the sovereign and eternal will of God. Amen. Father, bless what we've heard from the Word this morning. Apply it to our hearts. Give us the assurance that by grace alone we belong to a faithful Savior, and that all the blessings of salvation are ours in him. And then too, Father, for his sake, and for the sake of his shed blood, supply every lack, every need, according to the riches of thy grace in him. And forgive us our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.